Well, good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to the book of Titus, we will complete the second chapter this evening. Titus chapter 2, I'll begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 15. This is the sixth message in our series from the book of Titus, and we will have completed the second chapter with one chapter left to go after this evening. Isaac Newton wrote a beautiful hymn of the faith. You have sung it often, I am sure. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And then someone later wrote, there is no other word for grace but amazing. And that's a great song in and of itself. The very word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And let no one disregard you. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the promises of the Word of God, and for the provisions that are ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, it's been a tough week if you live in Orlando. I pray that the Christian community can be Jesus to the hurting there. Show them grace like you showed us. And I pray that the saving knowledge of Christ can spread throughout that city because of the tragedy and the suffering that they've experienced. But it's that way all over our world. This present age is an age of depravity and decadence. Lord, help us to be Jesus to this world. Help us to live out the Christ life in such fashion that men will see our good works but glorify the Father which is in heaven. And may we hate sin, but may we love the sinner and do all we can to rescue the dying, to care for them, to catch them and snatch them from the grave, to weep over the fallen ones. And Father, tonight, would you teach us from your word how this can be so? In Christ's name, amen. Three very simple thoughts that I want to leave you from the verses that I've read in your hearing. First of all, grace saves us from the penalty of sin. And I'll enlarge on that in a moment. Number two, grace saves us from the power of sin. And then you might guess the third one is grace ultimately and finally saves us from the very presence of sin. Verse 11, grace saves us from the penalty of sin. In order for you to appreciate verse 11, you must know and know that you know what the penalty of sin is. We're living in a world that has a faulty view of God's grace and therefore of God's judgment. We're living in a world even where religionists push hard to promote God's love, but say little or nothing about God's judgment. And believe me, the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the God of love is also the God of judgment. And the God of mercy is also the God of wrath. And so it would be vital for anybody here tonight and all others who might consider the grace of God having appeared to men to know what it means to be saved from the penalty of sin. So let me start there. The Bible is very plain. Because of our first father, Adam, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. God does not calculate sin by just the bad things that you do, works of the hand. God calculates sin by the fact that all of us have a heart that is decadent, depraved, and truly dead in trespasses and sin. And while some may stand and say, my moral life is better than his moral life, morality has never gotten one person into heaven. You must be able to say, I know Jesus in a real and personal and lasting way in order for heaven to be your final destination. So start with this fact when you want to know what the penalty of sin is. The penalty of sin is the judgment of Almighty God. He judged Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus died so that your sin can be judged on that cross as well. But if your sin is not carried to that cross, you will bear your own sin and stand before him one day, hearing from him, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The penalty of sin is separation from God. Not for a day, a week, a month, or a year, a decade, a generation, or a century, but separation from God for all eternity. And while it is not politically correct, and in a lot of churches not even talked about anymore, if there is a heaven, and there is also a hell. And heaven is for those who have been saved by the grace of God, and hell is reserved for those who have rejected God's grace and live and die and go out into eternity without ever receiving Christ as a personal Savior. So it is separation from God. It is eternal punishment in a place called hell, and it is a memory of all opportunities and times when you could have, because you heard the word of God, responded to the call of the gospel. Now that's what the penalty of sin is. And hallelujah, we have been saved by the grace of God because it has appeared unto all people, and we have been saved, we who know Christ, from the penalty of sin. The appearing of salvation, what does he mean by that little phrase? It can be put in three fashions. The incarnation, that's the first appearing of salvation. Although the Old Testament of 4,000 years consisted of symbols and types and parallels of what would be, it is only in the New Testament when what has been promised comes to pass. Now listen very closely. Had Jesus not come, all the types, the symbols, and the death of lambs and all other animals on sacrificial altars would have been to no avail. The symbol, the shadow, the picture is to no avail. The real thing was Jesus. He was the Messiah. He came and he was born the God-man on this earth, the incarnation. The grace of God appeared at the crucifixion. It was grace that nailed him to the tree, even though the hammer was held by a Roman soldier and the spike was put into his feet and his hands. It still was the love of God and the grace of God that pinned him there. Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Father to bruise him. Pilate is not given the fault, and neither is the Roman soldiers, and neither is all of us who are here today. It was our sin that nailed him there, but it was God's love that put him there to die for our sin. So the grace of God appeared to us in the incarnation. It appeared to us in the crucifixion. But if you want to see grace, watch this. On Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and grace walked out of the tomb. And grace said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Grace is full of forgiveness. Grace is full of faith. Grace is from the Father. And you and I are saved from the penalty of sin because of grace. Well, not only the appearing of salvation, but what about the availability of salvation? He says this salvation has come to all people, to all men, some of the translators say. Now watch. It doesn't mean that God is going to save all men. It means that the salvation of God is available to all men. It doesn't mean that God is going to, with one hand, sweep the universe and convert anybody and everybody so that the old saying, we're all trying to get to the same place somehow, some way, is not a true saying at all. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." But the grace of God is mighty enough, and the love of God is great enough, and the blood of Christ is powerful enough to save this world and a million more like this world. God's grace has appeared to all men so that man who trusts in Jesus can be saved. But now let me give you a little depth to this. I often hear people say to me, "I don't need to be saved. I've never done anything to be lost. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I don't feel the weight or the burden of sin." Watch this. If I were to bring a corpse and place this corpse in this altar, and every last one of us could pile onto that corpse, adding our weight, that corpse would not feel the weight. The corpse has no ability to do so. The corpse is dead. The reason mankind does not feel the burden of sin is because he's dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way, did you hear me over here? The only way that a man can be saved is if God quickens his spirit by God's Holy Spirit, so that he's alive, recognizing his sinfulness, able to repent of his sin and to turn to Jesus and plead for him to be Lord of his life. You know why this world does not repent of sin? This world is a dead world, alive physically, dead spiritually. And it takes the quickening power of the Holy Ghost of God. So grace saves us from the penalty of sin. Number two, grace saves us from the power of sin. Look what verse 12 says. It trains us to say no, to renounce, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present world. Grace not only delivers us, grace teaches us, it trains us, it mentors us, it brings us along. There's two things he says about grace in verse 12. He said, first of all, there is a lifestyle that we are to deny. We're to say no to. And then he says there is a lifestyle that we are to desire, that we are to say yes to. As born-again believers, we are to deny our old nature. Listen to Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I had the old Adamic nature, Adam's nature. I had the old Adamic nature. When the Spirit of God quickened my spirit, The old Adamic nature in me died, and I became, according to Paul in Corinthians, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So Uncle Adam died, and my Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit into my life so that I had a new resident. Not the old nature, but the new nature that comes in Christ Jesus the Lord. So let me tell you where that gets us. Well, Brother Don, I'm just angry by nature. Well, I just lose my temper by nature. Well, that's just me. That's how I am. That's what I do by nature. Here's your problem. If you're a Christian, you don't have that nature anymore. The old nature has died, and you have a brand new nature. And I promise you, your brand new nature does not want you to live in sin. Your old nature begs you to. The desires of the flesh call you back every time you possibly can listen to it. But if you will learn you have a new nature in Christ Jesus, then that passage, it says, with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. You'll start looking for the way out instead of the way in. You'll start looking for the way of escape instead of the way of involvement. You understand what I'm saying? So what happens to us is there is a lifestyle now, because we're Christians, that we are supposed to deny. Our death of the old nature and our detachment from the sinful flesh that is around us. I need to learn to say no to the things of the world. And then there is a lifestyle that I am to desire according to this verse. I am trained to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. And I need to desire to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age, or in the world in which God has placed me. So this new lifestyle that I am to desire reveals a change from within. That's what he says. I am to have self-control and a godly, upright life. There's a change from within, and there's a conforming to the Lord from without. My person and my personality take on a new image because I'm a Christian. Here's some things you need to know. We will never live above sin in this present world. Now, the only way I know you can live above sin is get you an apartment over a liquor store. Theologically, you can never live above sin. We're still in the flesh. We're human. We've got a human nature. But just because you can't live totally and completely above sin does not mean you have to live in sin. When you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been given freedom from sin, the ability to come out from sin and touch not the unclean thing. You've been given the ability to walk in obedience, to have a pure thought life, to have a pure spiritual life about you. There is this new life that you are to desire, that the change from within begins to show up on the outside, and the conforming of the Lord Jesus begins to be seen. I think the church makes a great mistake sometimes. We want people who come to our services and join our church to already be cleaned up. That's how we like it. That's not so messy that way. You know, we want them to come from another place where they've already been discipled and mentored, and they're regular and they're tithing and they're doing all the things. Listen, you don't clean a fish until, first of all, you catch a fish. You catch them, then you clean them. The church ought to open her doors to catch people. And then when we've caught people by the magnetic gospel, then we begin to disciple them and mentor them and show them what grace will do in their lives. Man, I've heard about churches. It's a good thing God never led me to pastor one of them. I couldn't stay long. I've heard about churches that didn't want little bus kids to come in because little bus kids, they were dirty. They came from the wrong side of the tracks. They didn't have anything in their pockets to give. We don't want little bus kids. Those folks won't add to our church. They're poor people. They're struggling. She's been, he's been. Did you hear about them? Who do you think we're in business for? We're not in business for those that are whole. Jesus said, I've not come to play games with the whole. I've come to call the sick and the sinful to repentance. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And lest you think I'm talking about somebody else, such were some of you. And had it not been for the grace of God, you'd be out there, not in here tonight. So there is this lifestyle that we deny. And then there's this lifestyle that every one of us needs to desire. Number three, simple message. Grace saves us from the presence of sin. Not now, but soon. Not today, but maybe tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, maybe next week or next month, our Lord Jesus, who is the blessed hope, is going to appear. And that's what verses 13 and 14 have to say to us. Waiting for our blessed hope. What is it? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man. What a promise. What a promotion. What a possibility that our Lord Jesus could come at any moment and sweep us up and save us from the presence of sin. The return of the Savior, I believe, is the next great prophetic event on God's calendar. Eschatological studies, the study of the coming of the Lord, the study of end-time events, the study of prophecy, point to the fact that all of the prophecy of the Old Testament and New has either been fulfilled or is on the brink of fulfillment. When I was just a kid and I heard Dr. Batson, my pastor, preach on the two witnesses being slain and lying dead in the streets of the city, and the whole world being able to see it at one time, I could not possibly imagine satellite, internet, and universal television. But we have arrived at a day when every prophecy would not have to be stretched or magnified, just stated clearly, and it could come to pass at any moment. In the wings, there's an Antichrist ready to pounce upon this world. The Father is stirring, I believe, to say to His Son very soon, go get your people. Go get your bride. Bring her home. Get her out of that filthy, worldly mess that's down there. The Father is looking at the angels. Get ready to blow the horn. Get ready to form the column. Get ready to go with my Son to the world. There will be a battle, a last battle, already decided in the courts of heaven, where sin will be put down one final time, the Savior will be lifted up and exalted forever, and the appearing of the Lord Jesus, our blessed hope, will remove us from the presence of sin forever and forever and forever. So look at verse 15. Declare these things. I wish you'd shout it from the rooftop. I wish you'd tell everybody you know. I wish you'd meet some new people and tell them. I wish there wasn't a person in Conway that had not heard from a member of Central, I'm looking for Jesus to come any day now. I wish every waitress, every person that works at Walmart, every person that checks you out at the grocery store, I wish everybody who puts a tire on your car, I wish everybody who listens to your heartbeat, I wish everybody who draws your blood or fills your prescription, I wish you'd tell every one of them, you better hurry, because I think he's coming soon. I wish the church would ignite with the message that get ready, get ready, get ready. Our Lord is coming soon. And that's what it says. Declare these things. Exhort. Rebuke. And do it with boldness so that nobody has the right to disregard you. Don't let them write you off like you're naive, like you're some religionist that does not know what you're talking about. Don't let them scare you into being quiet. Don't let them take the gospel out of your mouth and out of your life and out of your church. Don't get afraid of the leaders of this world and the masses of people who don't want to hear the gospel. You are the light of the world, church. You go and you exhort and you do this with excitement and you rebuke and you stand up for what is right with all authority and boldness. And don't let anybody look at you and tell you your message is a lie and you don't have the right to do so. We are rescuing the perishing. We are casting out the net to catch fish, the gospel kind of fish. We are calling men to be recipients of the grace of God that has appeared to all people. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Now listen to this part. You and I once were lost. You know what that means? Separation from God. Eternity in hell. Divine judgment. I once was lost. Are you ready? But now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see the grace of God. Now I see the blessed hope. Now I see. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than tonight, than when we first begun. Thank God for amazing grace. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be in the altar. Miss Rhonda will play a couple of verses. If we can help you in any way, that's exactly what we want to do. Help you to know Jesus as your Savior. Help you to have the courage to follow him in baptism if you've never done that. Tell you how you can become a part of our church family if that's what you need to do. Tell you who you can pray for and how you can pray for them according to the scripture if that's on your heart tonight. Whatever we can help you with, we'll be here to do so.